We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today, but before you turn there, I want to give you a big idea, and I want you just to listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you. The biblical word comfort is a key word for your Christian faith and life. The biblical word comfort, it's a master theme of the Christian faith. Today, we're going to devote our time to talking about the word comfort. And how awesome is that? I mean, think of all the other things we could talk about. We're going to talk about comfort today. Today, we're going to look at the paragraph in the Bible that is the single greatest paragraph in the entire Bible on the theme of comfort. 5 verses long, 10 times, you'll see the word comfort. So it's going to be awesome. But before we can dig into it, I need to give you the actual biblical definition of the word comfort, because it may be a little different than what you think. Here's the biblical word comfort defined: gaining the courage you need to face the adversity of life because you know you're not alone. All right, that's a biblical definition of the word comfort. Gaining the courage you need to face the adversity of your life because you know you're not alone. And I want you to think for a minute about that definition and how it differs from the modern definition of the word comfort. Last night, I just busted out my dictionary and I looked up the modern definition. Here's the modern definition of the word comfort: to soothe, to console, a state of ease free from want, anxiety, or pain. All right, that's the modern definition. And then, in small print, underneath that, it said this. It said, obsolete, dot, dot, obsolete. It said, to aid, support, encourage, or strengthen. Isn't that interesting? The modern definition of comfort is soft. The modern definition really won't do that much for you. The modern definition has all kinds of warm cheese poured on top of it. I'm thinking mac and cheese. All right? I'm thinking modern. I'm on the east side. It's Monday. I've had a hard, long day on Sunday. I've preached for 3 services. Somebody said something mean to me at the end of the final service. It made me feel really bad as a person. I went home. I complained to my wife. We got in our car Monday morning. We started driving. I went to the east side and I said, honey, I need comfort food. I need comfort food. And there's so many places where you can get good comfort food in Portland. You know what I mean? I mean, it's the gourmet mac and cheese with some kind of pork product put in it. And I'm like, that's what I want. I want the massive cheeseburger and fries right now. I want comfort. I'm thinking modern. I'm thinking I'm going to come home and get in my bed, and I have this big down comforter. And I'm going to wrap that thing around me, and I'm going to pull it over my head, and I'm going to shut out the mean, awful world, and I'm going to find some comfort. I'm thinking modern. And now I'm going to switch for a minute, and I'm going to think obsolete. I'm going obsolete, and I'm thinking aid. I'm thinking courage. I'm thinking strength. And isn't it a bummer that that's obsolete? And isn't it awesome that it's biblical? It's biblical, actually. The word comfort in the Bible is a familiar word. We say it a lot here in different sermons, and it's the word parakaleo. Parakaleo, and it means to be called alongside someone. It means to come and to stand with someone. You know, it means to come and to walk into their situation, to walk into their life, to walk into their adversity and stand there with them. And because you're not alone, you have courage. Because you're not alone, you have strength. That's the biblical word for comfort. To gain the courage you need to face the adversity of your life because you're not alone. Now we're ready to read the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It's five verses. The word comfort appears 10 times. 10 times as we go through. So we're going to get the theme here. But every time you read the word comfort, you got to be careful because you're going to think mac and cheese. That's, you're going to see that word and you're going to think the quilt, the banky, you know. You're going to think, I want to be soothed by God. I want to feel better about stuff. You got to be careful. So what we might do is we might even, not to tamper with the word of God, but we might even just mentally insert the word courage where we see comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Don't think modern. Think biblical. The God of all comfort, the God of courage and strength. The God who says, you're actually not alone. Who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Could you slip the word courage into every one of those appearances of the word comfort? Just do it mentally. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Did you get the feeling that that paragraph was about comfort? That's the single greatest paragraph in the entire Bible on the theme of comfort. And it just by word count, you know, it's there. But we got to get it straight. We got to get it right. Let that soak in for a minute. Just let all that sink into your mind. And while you do, I'm going to tell you a story this morning. There are some folks in our church, people who have been longtime members, Don and Julie Smith. Don and Julie, just over a year ago, they lost their daughter, Caitlin, who died from complications from cerebral palsy. And these folks are strong in faith. And I actually, when I read this passage, I got on the phone and I called Julie. And I said, you know, Julie, I'm doing this passage tomorrow about God's comfort. And I want you to read the paragraph and I just want you to tell me how you've experienced God's comfort in your own life through the things that you've experienced. She said, well, what are you looking for? I said, I'm not telling. Give me a hint. No. No. I just want you to read it and just tell me something. And so she said, okay, I'm going to read it tomorrow. I'll email you. So she sent me an email, and there were several things on this email. One of them went like this. In April of 2012, I went to get Caitlin out of bed, and although she was breathing, I could not arouse her. She was very sleepy and lethargic. I called the doctor thinking that I needed to just call 911, but they told me to bring her into the office. But within a few short minutes of getting her there, they called 911, and we were escorted to the emergency room at Providence St. Vincent Hospital. As the paramedics took us down the long corridor of St. Vincent Medical Center, we passed several waiting areas. But nearing the emergency room, a man called out to us in a loud voice, I know you. I go to your church. I can see that you are in trouble, and I am going to pray for you right now. I was startled by the voice and looked over and saw a man that I recognized but had not yet met on Sunday morning. Over the next several days, his words at that moment were God's voice and comfort to us, clearly God's way of assuring me that I was not alone in that moment, nor would I be in the journey ahead. Several weeks later, I finally met that man at church. His name is David, and he's an usher at the 9 o'clock service. Isn't that awesome? What a great story. So David was here, you know, at the first service, and we gave him a round of applause. Of course, he didn't know I was going to tell this story. We have first-class ushers at Riverwest Church, I want you to know. They're here to serve. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. What an amazing story. And did you hear in the story, as it unfolded, some of the themes that we've been talking about, that she said that as David spoke, it was really God's voice speaking to me. And what God was doing is God was saying, you're not alone. You are not alone in this. We have the courage to go forward because I'm not alone in this. God is actually with me. Okay, so that's an amazing story. It's a beautiful story. Thank you, River West Church, for being that kind of church. Spending time with Don and Julie, to be honest with you, around the time of Caitlin's death was, for me, one of the more encouraging, faith-encouraging experiences that I've had in a long time. It was amazing. I will never forget. Going over to their house, they had decided no more extreme interventions for Caitlin. They had put her through a lot. She had all these complications, and it was like, we don't want to do anymore. Over to the hospital over and over and over again, agonizing. And they said, we just feel like we shouldn't do anything more. And so it was clear that she was going to pass. I went over there with Maureen, and we stood in their kitchen with Caitlin there, and we talked and we prayed together. And I'll never forget that moment, that mixture of sorrow and joy, of sadness and hope, of affliction and faith, of God's word and prayer, of tears and laughter. It was really an amazing moment. And right before we left, I turned to Don, and something just came over me, and I said, you know what, Don? You guys have been the recipients of an extreme amount of grace in your life. Isn't that a crazy thing to say? It's a crazy thing to say. Your daughter's dying. You know, she died within 5 hours. It's a crazy thing to say. They had been through years and years and years of difficulty, of challenges, and to turn and to say, you guys have been the recipients of an extreme amount of grace. And Don's response was, I absolutely know that's true in my life. It's been amazing. Say with a smile on his face, it's amazing. It's amazing. So these are people who grab onto Jesus in faith. And you know what happens to me standing there? I'm like, I get some of that. I get some of that. People say, you know, Pastor, I don't know how you do it. You know, you pastors, you're always dealing with people in crisis of life and people are dying and just all these problems and, you know, you're called to the hospital and whatever. Like, how do you do it? And, you know, the thing is, you don't get it because we get called to a front row seat to see the work of God. We get called to the grandstand seat, you know, floor seats to see the encouragement of God, to see God's presence at work in amazing ways, to see God's grace sustain people, to see when people come to their weakest point and recognize that when your strength has run out, the strength of Jesus is still available. And we get to see that all the time. That's encouraging. That's awesome. And that actually is the story of the grace of God and the comfort of God in our lives. So there it is, the biblical word comfort on display for us in these verses, in a story that I told you. And I want you to look at something in this passage and let us learn together something that's really, really important. God chose the biblical word comfort as a counterbalance for two other words that we can never seem to fully escape in this life, in this world. And those words are suffering and affliction. Suffering and affliction. Now, when we read the paragraph, we saw 10 times, comfort, 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 10 times. You can count them up. But we also saw suffering and affliction. Like side by side. Side by side. Isn't that amazing? Look at it again. I'm not making this up. It's right here. Verse 4. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. There it is. Affliction and suffering. God chose the word comfort, not the modern word, not mac and cheese. He chose the biblical word comfort to counterbalance some very intense realities in our life. Realities that it seems we can never fully escape in this world. The reality of suffering and affliction. We do our best to insulate ourselves from suffering and affliction. We build our defenses. We make ourselves safe. But no matter how hard we try, the suffering and affliction seems to find its way back to our door like water. It just finds us in the storm. It's the human condition. Now, the word affliction is a great word. Literally, the word affliction in this passage means to be weighed down by a heavy weight. It means, in a sense, to be crushed, just to be burdened and weighed down with a massive weight. That's the word affliction. Whenever I read that word in the Bible, affliction, because I know what it means, my mind always goes to an experience that I had where I physically felt a weight upon me. And many of you have had this experience. It was a bout with pneumonia. If you've had pneumonia, you know what I'm talking about. I was taken out. I'm telling you, in 36 years of preaching on Sundays, I think there's two Sundays where I couldn't make it. There were many Sundays when I shouldn't have made it. People in the front row were like, we're going to catch him when he falls. But there was one Sunday when I couldn't make it, and it was pneumonia. I was laying on the couch, coughing, and evidently you need oxygen for your body to operate. I don't know. You need air. And the pneumonia doesn't allow the oxygen to get into your blood. And the next thing you know what it feels like? It feels like somebody laid a 1,000-pound cement block on top of you. And I'm like, oh, I'll just get up and go to church. And I'm like, my arm weighs 500 pounds. I can't move. All right? That's a great illustration of the word affliction. It's a crushing weight. And some of you know what it is to feel the weight of physical affliction. To have the doctor come out and say to you, I really hate to tell you this, but you've got cancer. You know, that explains why you're feeling so bad. And it's like a weight. It's like, are you kidding me? Did you just lay that burden on me? Yes, it's real. Some of us know that, but it's not always physical. There are many varieties of afflictions. That's why it says God comforts us in all our afflictions. And it really means all kinds, because there's all kinds, isn't there? There are afflictions that are emotional as well. In fact, it talks about that right here in 2 Corinthians. Just turn a few pages to chapter 7 and look at verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn. There's that word, affliction, same word, weighed down, crushed. He says, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We'll talk more about that later. But you recognize what Paul says? He says, we were just weighed down. We felt it in our physical bodies. Outside, there were fightings. But what else? Inside, there were fears. Because the crushing weight sometimes is not just a physical thing. It's an emotional thing. It may be the weight of fear upon your life. It may be the weight of depression. People who are depressed, they report, I feel like I weigh 1,000 pounds. It's emotional. It could be the weight of relationship breakup, marriages that break apart, alienation from a loved one, the loss of a loved one. I mean, how many varieties of affliction are there? There's a lot of varieties of affliction in all of it. Every bit of it feels like a weight that comes upon you. And really, it can be crushing. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just take a look at verse 8, reading on from our paragraph. It says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction," there's that word again, "that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Well, that's intense. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Wow. And he goes on to say, and God did deliver us. But you know, he says, we were crushed so bad that we were like, we actually don't know if we can go on living. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's a Christian who's saying this. It's a Christian. So here's what you need to know. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, it does not exempt you from the afflictions of this life. It does not exempt you from the burdens, from the weight of physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational suffering. You're not exempt. You don't get a pass. It doesn't work that way. And Paul is saying, that was my experience in life. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to tell you. The reason we experience suffering and affliction is not because of a lack of faith. It's because we're still living in a broken world. Now, please listen carefully to the way I said that, because last week, someone in church, a good friend of mine, was listening to the sermon, and they wrote down something and came to me in the middle of the week and said, "You know, I wrote down what you said, and I just am not sure if I agree with this. You need to explain this to me." Here's what they wrote down. They told me, they emailed it to me. They said, "Last week you said this. If you experience suffering in your life, it's only because of a lack of faith." And they said, why did you say that? And I responded, "I didn't say that. That's not what I said." Oh, but isn't it amazing how quickly you can miss what I said? Lord, help us. Because I could say the wrong thing too. But what if I said, some people say that if you suffer affliction, it's because you have a lack of faith. But you didn't hear the "some people say" part, right? Oh, look, a bird. Well, what did he say? He said, if you experience suffering in your life, it's only because of a lack of faith. I can't believe you said that. I'm writing it down. I've been there. I do the same thing. I come and listen to a sermon, and I'm kind of like, you know, I look, oh, look, a bird. And I'm like, hey, Marine, what did you say? What was that? You know, I see you. I see what you do. Listen carefully. Focus. If you experience affliction, it's not because of a lack of faith. It's because we're still living in a broken world. It's as simple as that. Now, we're in the neighborhood in 2 Corinthians, so we're just going to go back in the Bible to the book of Romans. Just a few pages, 10 or 20 pages, will get you to the book of Romans in chapter 8 and in verse 22. And so I'm going to read you a verse. It's very important for you to know. Romans 8:22. This is what the Bible says. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." That's an important verse. You should put a star by that one if you do such things. Okay, the whole creation is groaning. The whole creation is broken, obviously. Something's wrong with our world. The Bible talks about the decay of our world. Okay, the creation's broken. But then he says, but not only that, we ourselves too. We groan. What are we waiting for? The redemption of our bodies. The redemption of the physical body. So what that teaches is us that the salvation that Jesus has come to purchase for us is kind of an installment deal. You get it in installments, you know. Jesus came, he died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. He rose again and sent the Holy Spirit that when we believe, the Holy Spirit would come and live in us and make you a new person in Jesus, a new creation in Jesus. And that's all true, and it's gospel truth, and it's for you, and it's amazing. But yet, we still wait for the redemption of our physical bodies. We're still waiting for that. It's an installment deal. So that someday, we'll be with Jesus, and it'll be the redemption of our physical bodies. We'll be with him in heaven. We'll be in a place where there is no suffering. There is no affliction. And that's the hope. We look forward to that. But meanwhile, we live here in a broken world in bodies that yet wait for their redemption. Now, sure, there are some times when we get a foretaste of the future. Sometimes there are miracles. Sometimes, and I've seen people healed. Pray for them, they get healed. I'm talking about their physical body. They actually physically get healed. I know it's true. I've seen it. God's answered prayer right here at our church. And you know what that is? That's a foretaste of the redemption to come. God is breaking in from the future and giving us like a little peek at things to come. But we call it a miracle because it is a miracle. It's something that's extraordinary that God does. And I want him to do it all the time, but he doesn't do it all the time. Sometimes you can go to a church where they teach that right now, the redemption of our bodies already happened, folks. Jesus paid for it. Everything you ask, everything you pray for, every sick person right here, right now is going to get healed. And if they don't, what's the problem? You don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Here's what the Bible teaches. Our God is a God of all comfort. And you know what comfort is? It's gaining the courage to face the adversity in your life because you know you're not alone. You know what comfort is in the Bible? It's a gospel word. It's God coming and saying, I am with you. I am with you in the affliction. Someday the affliction will be over, and that's awesome. I'm going to rescue you completely out of a world of affliction someday. But meanwhile, right now, today, I am with you in the affliction. I'm walking with you through it. And God gives us the courage to face things because of that. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of the gospel. And that's what we need. That's exactly what we need. Some of you think, no, what I need is I need an explanation from God about all the suffering in the world. I need an intellectual explanation of the problem of evil in the world, the problem of suffering in the world. And if I had that, well, then I'd be at peace. I don't think so. You'd still be living in a broken world, you know? Still living in a broken world. Some people say, oh, what I need is, I need for God to tell me, why me? Why me? We ask the question, God, why me? You know? Why not my neighbor? My neighbor's a jerk. You know? The guy down the street, you know, he's a bum. Me, I'm good. I don't know. Why did this come to me? And if God would tell me why me, then suddenly I'd be at peace and I'd be comforted. I don't think so. Not in a broken world. God knows what we need. And you know what we need? We need the promise of his presence with us. We need to know that God stands with us. We need to know that he walks with us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that he'll give us the strength to face the adversity of our life. That's the biblical definition of comfort. That's what the gospel is all about. But where does it come from? How do we get it? There are many ways that God gives us the gift of biblical comfort, biblical courage, the sense of his presence. There are many ways. I'm going to share with you four ways, and I want you to think about these four ways. The first way we've already looked at, it is through other people. Through other people. We saw it. Dave the usher. We saw it. He was there in the hallway. I know you. You go to my church. You're in trouble. I'm praying for you right now. What an usher. I love that. Sometimes the sense of God's presence that you're not alone comes from other people. What did Paul say in chapter 7? When we went into Macedonia, he said we were afflicted, and God who comforts the downhearted comforted us by the coming of Titus. Because God uses a person to share the gift of courage, of belief, of ministry in your life. And usually it's somebody who's been through their own affliction, suffering. I'll never forget at the Nyamata Memorial in Bujesera, Rwanda, and we've spoken about this many times, but when you go to Rwanda and you go to Nyamata, you go to this memorial where it's the memorial of the genocide, and thousands of people were slaughtered. They were butchered with machetes, and men, women, and children. It's so visual, and it's just so intense. And we walk out, and then we go and pray. And so we're in a prayer circle, and we're trying to digest all of that, and we're praying, and people going around the circle. And then this woman named Rebecca prays, who is Rwandan. And when she prays, all of a sudden, it's like everything changes. You know, all of a sudden it changes because her prayer is somehow different than ours. Her prayer is filled with the sense of kind of the reality of the affliction, of the suffering, of the difficulties, and yet it's filled with faith. It's just filled with the Word of God and with faith and with hope and with trust in the Lord, because here's a person who's worked through that or is working through that from the viewpoint of God and the viewpoint of the gospel of Christ, and they're clinging to that and they're working through that and they're finding God's presence in their own life and in their community by faith. And we're standing there, we're the recipients of that. You see, in the passage, didn't you see how often he said, and as we get comforted, we turn around and we comfort you. There's like a relay that goes on in those verses. With the comfort that we're comforted with, we comfort you. If we get comforted, it's for you. You know, if we're going through a hard time, it's for you. It's that relay. It's over and over and over again. And that's the way God has chosen to work in our lives. I want to recommend to you that you put yourself in a position where you can receive the comfort of others who are believers in Christ. Okay? I can't send Usher Dave everywhere to meet you. So you need to put yourself in the position. That's why we do what we do today in the student ministry room. We have tables, we have classes, and we have growth groups, and we have opportunities to serve. And every one of them, what it really is it's an opportunity to connect in the body of Christ with other believers who are wrestling with these same things and may have the strength of encouragement of Christian faith that will spill over into your life. Sometimes he does it through people. Sometimes he does it through his word, simply through his word. So here, we're in the neighborhood again, so let's go to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 4. Romans 15, 4, where Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." The word encouragement in this passage is the same word as comfort in 2 Corinthians, parakaleo. Paraklesis. It's the same word. And some translations actually say through the endurance and the comfort of the Scriptures. Somehow encouragement seemed better in the ESV here. But do you get the point? Whatever was written in the Bible, it was actually written for our instruction that we might gain endurance. Endurance is when you go through hard things, you need that. And courage. Courage is what comes from knowing you're not alone, that God's working in your life. That comes from Scripture. Let me tell you a story out of a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering by Tim Keller. We have a bunch of these in our bookstore, which is essentially two bookshelves from IKEA down the hall in the community room. That's our bookstore. We have some of these down there, and this is a great book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. A woman named Andy tells a story of the agony of her divorce. Finally, the divorce is finalized. One night it all came to a head and I experienced a true spiritual crisis. Where was this God I had been counting on? Was he real? If he was, did he care? I was in no shape to compose an articulate prayer. There was a lot of sobbing and groaning, and when I could form words, I cried out, I could never watch someone I love suffer like this and not stop it. You say you love me, but I can't square that with what I see happening. This feels cruel. I've got to know you are who you say you are, or I cannot go on. The next morning, wise words from a trusted friend came to me. Andy, you need to force feed yourself the scriptures. Through them, the Holy Spirit can speak to places in your heart where human words just can't reach. I needed to be touched that deeply. So the next morning, I opened my Bible and my eyes fell on these words from the Psalms. You, O God, are strong, and you, O Lord, are loving. They came like smelling salts to my fainting heart, silencing torturous fear and doubt. My heart was infused with a deep assurance that he loved me and was very near. I immediately steadied. It didn't matter anymore that I couldn't square this with what I saw unfolding in my life. You, O God, are strong, and you are loving. It's just one phrase. Remember, we're talking about building a vision of who God really is? That's what it was. From the Word, there's a vision of God. That's, and all of a sudden, that pierced through all of the affliction, and she thought, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. The Word of God will do that. My recommendation to you, put yourself in a place where you will hear the Word of God in your life. You're here. We open the Bible. You join a class or a growth group. It works in your life. You have a personal time of devotion. Okay, do this in your life. God is the God of comfort. He will comfort you with courage through that. Two other ways, real quickly. One is that we see circumstances that reveal God's hand of intervention in our life. Now, when Julie sent me the three things that she said, one of them was about Usher Dave, but the other two were about sort of just circumstances, how they saw God at work, orchestrating little things. They could see, well, God did that. Well, wait a minute, that's amazing. And they begin to see how God was using circumstances to show that he was there. Pay attention to big and little things. Pay attention. God will give you comfort and encourage you. And finally, number four is God speaking directly to your heart by the Holy Spirit. The Lord is speaking to you. Now, the Holy Spirit in the Bible is called what? The Comforter. The Comforter or the Counselor. The Paraclete, Parakaleo, Parakalesis. It all comes from the same word. It is the one who comes and stands with you. This is God standing with you. And the Holy Spirit is able to speak to your heart. I'll tell you, in my life, the greatest moments of experiencing the reality of God have come in the darkest times. They've come in the darkest times. Somehow it's never on the beach, you know, in the sunshine, eating chilled grapes and watching seagulls glide. It's just, I mean, you go, oh, this is awesome. And I'm like, I don't know, whatever, you know. I feel comforted, modern. But in the dark times, in the difficult times, all of a sudden in those times, that's when somehow God speaks to my heart. It could be one word. It could be just a sense. He's here. And the Holy Spirit does that. He wants to do that in your life. He is the God of all comfort. This is a gospel promise in your life. Put yourself in a place where these things can happen. How do you do that? You pray. Pray. Don't stop praying. People get into trouble, in affliction, difficulty, they stop praying. Why would you do that? Well, I'm mad at God. No, no, no. That's not a good strategy. All right. Failed strategies number three, right? I'm mad at God and I'm not talking to him. Do not do that. Talk to God. Pray. Open your heart. The Holy Spirit is going to give comfort to your life. The final thing I want to share with you before we close this morning is I want you to see this idea of biblical comfort as a fantastic, gigantic picture of the heart of God and the reality of Jesus Christ, because that's really what it is. As you read the passage, and I wish we had more time to unpack it, but as you read the passage, you're going to see Jesus over and over again, the sufferings of Christ, the comfort of Christ, Jesus, the resurrection of Christ in verses 9 through 11. It's Jesus. Here's what you need to know. This biblical concept of comfort, that God gives us courage to face adversity because he's with us, that's a gospel concept. In fact, it's at the heart of the gospel and the beauty of God, because the whole gospel message is God comes into the world in the person of Jesus. He comes into our sufferings. This is the miracle of Christianity. This is the beauty of the gospel. Okay, we didn't make this up. This is what the gospel tells us. God came into the world and we beheld his glory, it says in John chapter 1. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane right before he went to the cross. The Bible says he was in great agony. He knelt down and prayed because he was just crushed with suffering. The Bible says he sweat great drops of blood in that place. This is affliction that he feels, the weight of the world upon him. He's going to the cross, and there he is in Gethsemane. And you know what the word Gethsemane means? It means the place of crushing. It's the place where they crushed the olives. The olive pressed. It's the place of pressing, pressure, affliction. That's where Jesus went. And he kneeled down. And this is God saying, I am with you. I know your sufferings. I'm with you in them. This is the miracle of Christian faith. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, you are not alone. Jesus is with you. I can guarantee it based on the gospel and everything I know about Jesus. He is with you. He cares. He knows. Someday he will take away all of the afflictions of this world, and I'm waiting for that day. I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. It's going to be awesome. Until then, what's it going to be? Courage. Comfort. His promise. Look at Jesus. Build a vision of the beauty of God, and it all goes straight through Jesus and straight through the cross. He suffers for us, and he calls us into his sufferings, and the sufferings of Christ are always meaningful. That's why the Bible always talks about the sufferings of Christ. Well, what does that mean? How can I participate in the sufferings of Christ? It's a pretty deep, mysterious thing. But one of the things that it means, the suffering of Christ actually meant something. It's meaningful. There is no meaningless suffering in the life of a Christian. Zero. The suffering of Christ, every bit of it meant something. And your affliction and your suffering through Christ, every bit of it actually means something. Someday in heaven, we'll know exactly what it all means. Believe that, though, and you'll find courage in your life.